Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. I want to teach on the theme of the resurrection as we enter into Easter Sunday, the day in which we celebrate the gospel. Every Sunday is a celebration of the gospel because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is Sunday. So every Sunday we come together is really a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do compartmentalize, if you will, this one Sunday a year where we focus our attention on the resurrection of Christ specifically. But truly, every Sunday is a remembrance and a celebration that Jesus is who He said He was. And Jesus is alive. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the gospel. And that's why we meet on the Lord's Day, because it's a picture of the gospel. Power over death. Hope after this life. And so I want to tonight read to you Matthew 28 as we continue our focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you will, follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there can be no middle ground of belief. You have to believe that it really happened and Jesus is God, the one who has power over life and death. Or you have to believe that what Jesus did was some trick, the greatest act of deceitfulness in human history. You cannot push the claims of Christ aside. Either he was the greatest con artist who ever lived on earth, or he is who he said he was and is, the sovereign creator, Messiah, and Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only redeemer and hope for sinful man to be made right with the holy God. The truth is, individuals can shrug their shoulders whether astronauts landed on the moon or not. They can shelve whether or not the Holocaust during World War II really occurred. They can presume that the terrorist attacks on 9/11 was an inside governmental conspiracy, and they can go on merrily in this life. But individuals cannot shrug their shoulders at the claims that one named Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, rose himself from the dead, showed himself to hundreds of witnesses, and transformed the lives of millions over 20 centuries. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest trick or the greatest truth. It was either a hoax or history. Those are the only two options. You have to believe one and reject the other. So with that said, in a more apologetic nature of teaching tonight, I want to investigate what someone would have to believe to conclude that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was indeed a trick or a hoax. What would a person have to believe should they conclude that Jesus did not rise again the third day? I am sure we could list hundreds of details, hundreds of arguments as to what someone would have to believe or to conclude that Jesus did not rise again. But for tonight, for sake of time, let me give you 15 reasons to consider. If you think the resurrection was a trick, you would have to believe Mary Magdalene was deceived and is a liar. That's first. In Matthew 28, 1 through 8, we have Mary Magdalene going to the tomb very early on the first day of the week, 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion. And she comes to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with sweet spices. And as she comes to the tomb, she sees the heavy stone securing the door of Jesus removed. And we read that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and told Mary that Jesus was not there, that Jesus rose from the dead as he said. And after looking inside and seeing that the angel was telling the truth, Mary would go and tell the disciples exactly what happened. She would tell the disciples that he is not there, and that an angel appeared and declared unto her that he is risen from the dead. If the resurrection did not take place, then Mary Magdalene must have had a dream and thought she saw all that she did. If the resurrection did not take place, Mary Magdalene is a storyteller who takes pleasure in deceiving others. Or if the resurrection did not take place, Mary Magdalene is mentally unstable and ought to have been in a mental health institution. Really, there are no other options. Either it happened or she's nuts. The Bible says that she believed what she saw. She acted upon it. And with joy, she went to the disciples. Yes, with fear, no doubt, as what a great experience she saw at the angel's proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead. But with rejoicing, with great joy, she would run to the disciples and tell them that their Lord, the Master, is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh. So first, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the testimony of Mary Magdalene is false, and she was greatly deceived, and she stands as a liar. Point number two, if you think the resurrection is not true, you would have to believe that Simon Peter was deceived and is a liar. And upon hearing from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was not in the tomb, Peter and John had a foot race to see who could approach the tomb the fastest. They were curious as to the news. Is this true? Could it be real? Jesus is not there. How is it possible? How did the stone roll away? How did the guards not see it? So Peter and John raced to the tomb to see if what Mary had said was actually true. And John chapter 20 tells us that Peter went into the sepulcher, and with his own eyes, Peter saw the linen clothes, but no body. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus was first seen of Cephas, Peter, the rock, and then of the 12. Now, we don't have any details of this personal meeting with Jesus, this meeting between Peter and Jesus, but we do know that it was between Peter's denial and Peter's bold declaration at the day of Pentecost. Something dramatic happened in Peter's life between his denial of Christ and his bold preaching of Christ at Pentecost, and it was the resurrection. We do know that Peter, after the resurrection, became a faithful, zealous preacher of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he was martyred for his faithfulness to the words of Jesus Christ under the Emperor Nero. Some historians telling us that Peter was crucified like his Lord, but upside down. So to believe that the resurrection is false is to believe that one of Jesus' most faithful followers, who was willing to die for all that he saw and all that he was taught by Christ, was deceived and is also a liar. Point number three. If you believe the resurrection to be a trick, you would have to believe that the apostles at Jerusalem were deceived and are liars. On the evening of Christ's resurrection, the Bible tells us that the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews. And we are told that as the disciples were gathered together, contemplating all that had happened, contemplating the three previous years that they had been with Christ, wondering where Jesus is. And remember, some of them were slow to believe. And Jesus told them time and time and time again that he would die and that he would rise again. But they just weren't getting it. So here they are assembled, wondering what happened to their Lord. And Jesus comes in their midst and he says unto them these four words, "Peace be unto you." And they're shocked and amazed. This Master, this Messiah, this teacher, the ones with wounds in his skin, is before them. And who were the disciples? Who were the apostles? But the foundation of the church. They were Christ's messengers who turned the world upside down. They were those who planted churches. And so to believe that the resurrection is a hoax is to believe that the disciples together were in on this great conspiracy that supposedly Christ had made up. You'd have to believe that. Point number four, you'd have to believe also that Thomas, the doubter, was deceived and is a liar. And among the 12, there was one Thomas. And surely all of them had their suspicions and doubts. They were men, and this was an experience they had never dealt with before. But Thomas especially had his doubts. Jesus appears to Thomas, and he says to Thomas, "Thomas, yes, I am Christ. Come, fill my wounds, fill my arms, and fill my side so you can tell that it was me. It was me who was crucified. Me, the Lord, who was buried, and me, it is me, Christ, the one who was with you for 3 years now that has resurrected." And what does Thomas say when he sees Christ and touches Christ's wounds? He says, "My Lord and my God." So to say that Jesus didn't resurrect and see Thomas is to call Thomas a fraud. It is to say that Thomas did not doubt, that he did not see Jesus, and he did not change his mind about Jesus. It's to cast Thomas off as some weak-minded follower of Christ who is tricked by fables. And there's a fifth point. If you think that the resurrection of Christ is a trick, you would have to believe that the two disciples on the Emmaus Road were deceived and are liars. Journeying from Jerusalem to Emmaus, there were two disciples who were of a sad countenance. They saw and heard the crucifixion of Christ. Two disciples talked of all things that had happened. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them. And as he went to them in the first, the two disciples did not know it was Christ." And this man, they not knowing it is Christ, expounded unto them the scriptures and then disappeared. And then their eyes were open and they knew that it was the risen Lord that had talked to them. And the Bible says that their hearts burned in the way and that these two disciples returned to Jerusalem and found the other disciples gathered together and them that were with them saying, "The Lord is risen." So to believe that the resurrection is a great trick is to call these two disciples on the road to Emmaus who had this experience with the risen Lord, whose hearts burned when they heard the scriptures expounded upon, they would have to conclude that they are deceived and that they are liars too. The sixth point. To call Jesus' resurrection a trick, you'd have to believe that the unbelieving guards at the tomb of Jesus were deceived and are liars. Okay, thus far we've been talking about Jesus' followers, right? Maybe they were in on it. Maybe they were being paid. Maybe they knew the secret plan. But how do you explain the unbelieving guards? The unbelieving guards of all men had a front row seat at the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the guards felt the earthquake. They saw the descent of the angel. They saw the stone roll away and their souls were shaken. They became as dead men. As John Gill describes, quote, "They were seized with a panic. Every limb on them shook and trembled. They turned pale as dead men and had scarce any life or spirit left in them because of what they experienced." What did the guards do after they experienced Christ's resurrection? They went into the city and told the chief priests all things that were done. Now keep in mind, it was the custom that guards were killed when those who they were watching escaped. So think through that. One has to conclude that a group of Roman guards, unaffiliated with Christ, no ties to Jesus at all, had to be hoodwinked if the resurrection did not happen. Number seven. If you think the resurrection is a trick, you would have to believe that the chief priests and elders who bribed the guards with money to stay quiet about what they saw were irrational. So here we have another set of unbelievers. We have those who now hated Christ. And what did they do? When the guards went to the chief priests and told them all that had happened, the Bible says, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. Now the question I have is, why didn't the chief priests and the elders reprimand the guards or kill the soldiers for allowing Jesus to escape? Why did they bribe the soldiers with money? Why did they fabricate a story about Jesus' body being stolen? Here's why: they knew. How did they know? They could hear it in the tone of the soldier's voice. I mean, think about it. You're a Roman soldier and you experienced the resurrection of Christ, the earthquake, the angel, the stone rolled away, the body gone. They knew it was gone. And to try to tell that story without facial expressions and without truth in your heart, the chief priests and the elders knew. So to believe that Jesus' resurrection was a trick means that those who could have exposed the trick did not. If they really believed that Jesus' disciples stole his body, they could have hunted them down. The chief priests and the elders had the power and the ability to question the disciples and done a thorough investigation if they wanted. I mean, they went through great lengths to crucify Jesus. So if they wanted to, they could have gone through great lengths to find out really what happened to the body of Jesus if they didn't believe that Jesus resurrected. Number eight. Believe that Jesus' resurrection was a trick, was a hoax. You would have to believe that 500 believers who in one manifestation said that they beheld the Lord were deceived and are liars. 1 Corinthians 15:5, the Bible says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people at once. Now, we might excuse one person who claimed to see someone rise from the dead as irrational and greatly confused as to what they saw. Right? They ate too much pepperoni pizza. They're on medication. Something is going out of whack. One person. But 500? Would we say that of 500 people who said the same thing? To those who claimed that these instances were hallucinations, we ask, do hallucinations lay hold on 500 people at once? 500 people would all go back to their homes and tell their family members and friends and neighbors the truth as to what they saw. So to say that Jesus' resurrection is a hoax is to call 500 people giving testimony of the same thing, outrageous and ludicrous. Number nine, to say that Jesus' resurrection is a trick or a hoax, you would have to believe that James, the brother of Jesus, was deceived. And this is interesting. 1 Corinthians 15:7, the Bible says, after the resurrection, Jesus was seen of James. And this is James, the half-brother of Christ. Now, when we look at Scripture and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read that James was a skeptic. He did not believe that Jesus was Christ. He was not a fervent follower of the Lord as God. Though he saw the miracles of Jesus with his own eyes, though he heard the authoritative message of Christ and his truth with his own ears, James did not believe that Jesus was God until the resurrection. The testimony of James is that he became a firm believer in Christ's divinity when Jesus appeared to him upon resurrecting. So to say that the resurrection was a bogus fabrication, you would have to write James off. And you would have to say that he was once a skeptic or a victim of some deceit or of some extreme imagination. Or you would have to write James off as some fellow conspirator with Christ. But here was James, one not sold on the fact that Jesus was God, and after the resurrection, then something in the heart of James changing and James becoming a leader in the church of Jerusalem. So to say that Jesus did not resurrect also puts James aside. Number 10. To say that the resurrection is a hoax, you would have to believe that the Apostle Paul, who claimed to see the resurrected Christ, was a liar and a deceiver. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to persecute those who believed in the way, persecute those who believed in Jesus Christ. The resurrection had already happened. Saul thought he was doing God's work by taking Christians and putting them into prison. In his mind, they were fanatics. In his mind, they were deceived. They were loonies. And what happened on that road to Damascus? The resurrected Lord appeared unto Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus responding, "I am Christ whom thou persecutest." And Saul saying, what wilt thou have me to do? Go into the town and it shall be called, told thee what thou shalt do. And who was Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived? Who was the Apostle Paul, the author of much of the New Testament? Who was Paul? Well, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And you know, if you've ever been in a religion other than Christianity, you know one doesn't dismiss his religious upbringings in a moment's time, in one day, within an hour. So something happened in the heart and mind of Paul in that experience, seeing the resurrected Lord, that changed his paths completely. He, in that moment, said, the Pharisaical way is false and Jesus is true. And what do we find Paul doing? Straightway preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior. So to conclude that Jesus' resurrection was a trick is to conclude that Saul of Tarsus was swindled. And he was no dummy. He was a very intellectual man. He was a very learned man. Number 11. To believe that Jesus' resurrection was a trick, you would have to believe that the Bible is full of contradictions and lies. The Old Testament prophecies that were prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection are all fictional. The prophet Isaiah was delusional. The prophet Jeremiah was self-deceived. The prophet Zechariah was perplexed. And the prophet Micah was mistaken. You'd have to believe that the New Testament fulfillments of the prophecies that were made hundreds of years before are simply man-made misjudgments. And all the accounts that we have talked about thus far regarding Mary Magdalene and Peter and Thomas and the disciples and the Apostle Paul, all these instances would have to be thrown in the trash. You'd have to believe that the Bible is a book of myth. It's full of contradictions and lies. Number 12, you would have to believe that hundreds of millions of Christians over the period of almost 2,000 years have been deceived and are liars. Well, if we're on the witness stand and we're putting evidence on the scale, we're already over here. The testimonies of men, women, children being converted over 2,000 years would have to be viewed as fraudulent. The writings of pastors and theologians regarding Christ, his resurrection, would have to be treated as fables. The celebration of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we know it, through the centuries would need to be laughed at and scoffed at. 2,000 years in the history of the church, millions of Christians have been deceived and they are liars if the resurrection did not happen. Number 13, if you believe the resurrection to be a lie, a hoax, a trick, you would have to believe that all pastors, missionaries, and preachers are purposeful liars and deceivers. You'd have to believe that pastors really have not studied it out, that they are easily persuaded and that they are those who follow blind truth. They are those who've been taught truth by others and they're just repeating truth that has echoed throughout centuries. You'd have to believe that all pastors and that their calling is a farce. You'd have to claim that they are ignorant men. They're blind and they are the blind leading the blind. You'd have to conclude that pastors take delight in leading other people astray. You'd have to conclude that all pastors are wolves in sheep's clothing. And why would they give their life to preach the message of the gospel if Christ's resurrection wasn't true? Number 14, you would have to believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest liar and deceiver in human history. To believe that the resurrection did not take place is to believe that Jesus pulled off the greatest trick that mankind has ever known. He makes David Copperfield seem like a little schoolgirl. And what would be the purpose of such a trick? Think about that. Others, these angry atheists, skeptics, well, this was a trick. Somehow Jesus planned out others to steal his body and fool people. But what would be the purpose of such a trick? We could understand if a leader swindled thousands of people with the desire to become rich and powerful and live in a faraway land so that he could be a king on earth. We would understand that. But Jesus spent his life giving of himself. Jesus spent his life doing good, performing miracles. There's not one record of anything sinful in the life of Christ. And so from a human perspective also, Jesus died a martyr's death. What purpose would be a trick of the resurrection when Jesus gave his own life? How does this pan out in man's foolish denial of Jesus? It doesn't. These things are unanswerable. How Jesus could mastermind a plan to successfully deceive hundreds, all while sacrificing himself, healing and teaching, and the teaching of his truth would be involved loving your enemies. How does that play out in the mind of the skeptic? To deny the resurrection is to make a good man a great liar and a deceiver. And then number 15, you would have to believe, if the resurrection is a trick, you would have to believe that we are here by chance, there is no reason for living, and there is no hope after death. You'd have to believe that the biblical account of creation is wrong. You have to accept that we're here by chance. Because you can't take part of the scripture and forsake another. You can't take one great detail, the resurrection, and then deny another great detail, the creation. So to say there's no resurrection is to say that creation is wrong. We don't know how we got here. All that we see is simply happenstance. To say there's no resurrection also means that the biblical explanation of life having value and meaning is wrong. We know that the human life has value. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created in the image of God. We have a soul that will never die. But apart from the resurrection, life is vanity. What is life but going to school, going through work, having a family, and then dying? No purpose. No aim, no joy. Apart from the resurrection, the biblical teaching of life after death is false. Without the resurrection, no heaven, no hell, just death. So when people die, no thoughts and prayers. Why pray? What's the purpose of thinking? No comforting that the lost is in a better place. No R.I.P., rest in peace. There's no peace because there's no God. And if there's no resurrection, the Bible is a book of fantasy and life is meaningless. Now, if we were to rely on statistics alone, bear with me now, if we were to rely on statistics alone, the statistical chance alone of all these deceptions and lies being created and believed are both irreconcilable and skeptical. And this is only in reference to the resurrection. If one wanted to add evidence to evidence, Christians could speak of prophecies of Christ's birth and death in the Old Testament that were actually fulfilled in the New Testament. Christians could speak of the Bible's accuracy with science even before scientists concluded that certain things were true. For instance, the earth is a sphere, Isaiah 40:22, and people believe that the earth was flat. It was already in the Bible. Jeremiah 33:22, the Bible says the stars are incalculable. And yet, scientists believe that there are only 1,100 stars. We could bring all that evidence alongside of the resurrection to show that the Bible is true. Christians could speak of the various geographical locations mentioned in the Bible that coincide with real places in the world. Christians could also speak of various archaeological discoveries that confirm the Bible's accuracy. Christians could talk about the wonders of creation and only God being the creator of such creation. And when we combine all these things together, there's only one rational conclusion. The Bible is true and Jesus is God. It's not a blind faith. This is a reasonable faith. Which leads us to this. As we conclude, all this means then it is not Jesus or his followers who played tricks, deceiving and lying. It is Satan who plays tricks, deceiving and lying. Interesting enough, do you know how Jesus refers to Satan? Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said of Satan, there is no truth in him. Jesus said, Satan is a thief who steals, kills, and destroys. And notice the irony. The greatest trick in this world is not Jesus deceiving others. The greatest trick in this world is Satan trying to suppress the greatest truth. Satan trying to suppress that Jesus is God. Satan is the greatest con artist, not Jesus. Now, those who do not believe and will not believe in the resurrection are doing what Satan wants them to do. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they don't have enough evidence to believe. Far from it. The evidence is piled up and undeniable. It's that they are under the influence of the devil and that they don't want to believe. Unbelievers do not want to believe that Jesus is God. And why don't they want to believe that Jesus is God? Because if they claim that Jesus is God, they will also claim that their life is under authority. And unbelievers don't want to be under authority. They don't want to submit to Jesus as God. Man wants to be his own God with no accountability. And that's why people deny the resurrection. You say, the truths are there, staring them in the face. But do you realize that it takes more faith not to believe the claims of Christ than to believe them? And that's why God says it's the fool who hath said in his heart, there is no God. With all the evidence that God has given to us, it is foolish, it is utter absurdity to believe that Jesus is not the Christ and did not resurrect from the dead. So let me ask you tonight, what are you doing with the biblical truth of the resurrection? I have spoken of these things abstractly as truths that are believed by some and disbelieved by others. But when you face death, what others believe will not matter. When you face death, your eternal destination will hinge on what you personally have done with Jesus and his resurrection. Are you convinced that Jesus is who he said he is? Are you convinced that Jesus is God, that he has the power to forgive you of sin and grant you everlasting life? If not, turn to the resurrected Lord and find peace for your soul now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Romans tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is a vital part of the message of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, and we are still dead in our sins. The evidences are there, staring us in the face. What will we do with it? And these evidences are given to you, Christian, as ammunition to reach the lost world for Jesus Christ. And these evidences are given to you, perhaps in your times of doubt, wondering, is this really God's word? Can it be trusted? Does God answer prayer? Is He with me? And when we consider these things and we join them together, we cannot deny that Jesus is the Christ and that He is with His people. So what a comfort, what a joy, what a hope for us. And I hope if you're a doubting Thomas tonight, you would, by these truths, touch Christ spiritually in faith and see Him crying out, "My Lord and my God." And the resurrection demands that we serve Him. It demands that we love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. The resurrection demands that we be faithful.